Yeah. What was that?
Yeah, baby.
Where's my necktie? Oh, I'm just wearing blue today. They only played half a game, so I only wore half the colors. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this beautiful day. A day in which you enliven us with your spirit, with the breath of life and faith to live that life for Christ. Guide us and guard us in these next minutes, that as we contemplate our calling and your work in our life, we may do so in the assurance that your power is there always to sustain us, encourage us, and to move us out into the world. This we pray, as we always pray. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. There are only front seats left. See what happens when you come in late? You've got to sit in the front. I've been pondering this passage now for several weeks. And for those of us who are so location-bound, it may jar us a bit. The whole notion that God does not dwell in a house. We have our sacred spaces, and this no doubt is a sacred space for a lot of us. Camp is sacred space for many of us. Places of renewal become sacred spaces for us. But we must always realize that the earth, all of creation, is God's, and God will be found throughout creation. And if we go out, if we move beyond the comfort of this simple place, we might find God doing some truly wonderful things through us. Just a quick reminder and another note, if you would, of gratitude for and to Eric and Nancy and Pam and David and Edith and Jim and Lori, who over the last 18 months have been meeting, well, the 12 months they've been meeting together and making all this happen. I remain grateful for their faith and their witness. It's amazing how I am nourished by their spiritual truth and insight. Okay? We know this by now. Well, did you do your homework? All right. Who looked at the questions? Hands up. Come on. Who did the daily graces? Who practiced daily graces? We're trying. You're very trying, believe me. It's not necessarily easy or convenient. Emphasis on the latter. It's not convenient. It's never convenient. And yet as we measure out our lives and we think of those things which are essential versus those things which are important, I guess I'm asking you to move this from important to essential. Daily graces. Again, it will be in the order of worship. It's in the box following the end of the worship liturgy. It's there for you to use Monday through Saturday, complete with scripture readings. You simply take the worship service we have and you pray the prayers of the people. You do your scripture readings. You pray and meditate over the scripture. You pray for one another and for those concerns that are on your heart. You dedicate yourself to the day before you or behind you or the day to follow. And you move on from important to essential. True life, if it's to be lived, must be lived in the presence of God, or it's not true life. Be mindful of that. All right. Well, I'd say generally we're about a C+. Let's work on an A+. And beyond that, we'll start talking about advanced placement and all that good stuff. We hope. We ended. Yeah.
No, I want to testify.
Testify, girl. Testify. Where's the microphone? Oh, it's over here. It is? Oh, Betsy.
I remember a couple of years ago, Dave came into our class, and is this on?
It's on.
And he mentioned.
You have to stand up, though. It doesn't work if you sit down.
Oh.
Stand up.
I remember Dave coming into our class a couple years ago, and he was challenging us, and he said, you know, we print the scriptures for the following week in the order of worship for a reason. Does anybody know what that is? And we're hoping, and my goal is that you would read those every single day of the week. Well, when somebody says, here's what my expectation of you, Terry, is, I think I have to do it. That's just, you know, I want to live life to the fullest.
Yes.
And so I took that as a challenge. And ever since then, for a couple of years, my husband Peter and I, every single day, and when I'm traveling to Louisville, we do it over the phone. We read the scriptures that are set in there for the following week. And I have to tell you, what's happened to us because of that has been remarkable. We come to Sunday with an expectation because it's not new. We're not hearing the scriptures for the first time. We've engaged with them. In fact, sometimes we joke. And you know what Jesus said to his disciples when he appeared to them after the resurrection? He said, do you have anything to eat? Do you know how many times he asked his disciples, what is there to eat? I mean, and so this week, when they were fighting on the road, before we even knew what Jesus' answer was, when they were talking to each other on the road, Pete said, and I'm sure he said, what are you guys fighting about? And then the next couple verses later, he says, what were you talking about? I mean, it's like it comes alive, because you can't come in on a Sunday morning and only be acquainted with it. When you read it and think on it, and actually we try to remember from Monday to Tuesday what it was we read on Monday, and we don't remember on Tuesday, but maybe by Wednesday or Thursday we're able to say, okay, this is what James is saying, and James is tying back to the wisdom and the wisdom of the folly, and there's two kinds of wisdom. I mean, and so we come into worship anticipating. I say, what songs are you guys singing? Are you singing Psalm 1 today? Are you singing? So I just want to tell you, it's not hard. It's just such a blessing. And thank you for letting me testify.
All right. Checks in the mail. No. No check in the mail. Engagement with Scripture at any point is going to make a difference in our lives. Concentrated, intentional engagement with Scripture will change your life daily. We're getting back to what we didn't finish last week, so I'm going to try to hurry through this. The idea that, can you hear me? Is it working? Okay, all right. that leadership at Christ Church is changing. It's changing intentionally, on purpose, by design. I believe, I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't believe it. I'm doing it. We are doing it because we believe, first of all, that this is biblical leadership. And it is very necessary leadership. And to come back to the Reformed understanding that the session's job is to be responsible for the spiritual welfare of the congregation, that does not mean to micromanage it. It doesn't mean to run classes. It means to be responsible for the overall, the fullness of spiritual welfare. It means looking at how God is working in and around the congregation and taking our cues from that, as opposed to settling for whatever else you might choose to settle for. Management strategies, hierarchies, however, to understand that the leadership of the church is called and elected by you to focus on, be centered on the spiritual welfare of the congregation. And then we talked about these four things, that they're called to discern, to assess what's going on day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. They're called to provide. We have budgets and everything. I'm not sure their job is to micromanage the budget. It is to work to ensure provision, though, that we are prepared to do in all things those things that God wants us to do or is calling us to do. Envisioning, where is God taking us? Where are we going from here? We're here, where do we go from here? Israel had this strong, strong sense as they moved out of Egypt that God would lead them. Not that God would just be there somewhere, but that God would lead them and provide for them. That needs to be the vision that we keep foremost in our heads, in our spirits. That God is taking us somewhere. Promised land, if you like. We talked real briefly about committees, a word I struggle to give up. I'm trying so hard. But after 25, 26 years, I find myself both struggling to do it and yet more than willingly wanting to do it. It's that tension. Do you really involve yourself in the life of God's kingdom to serve on a committee? Or do you sense deep within yourself that you have a calling? That you are called to ministry, as I am called to ministry, as Wendy is called to ministry, as elders are called to ministry, and we affirm in their own affirmations. I just started serving on the Palace Theater Board. I'm on a committee there. Special events. It'll be fun. Ministry, on the other hand, is fun and meaningful, purposeful, and faithful. I want us to be thinking of ourselves as ministers in ministry, not as committee members. No committee members. Kick you out. No, we won't. I think I said last week that the bylaws, which we suspended 18 months ago, will be reinstated, I said in October, it's going to be October or maybe early November, with very few changes. First of all, I think most of you would be amazed at our bylaws. They're one page, both sides back and forth, and a whole lot of white. There's not a lot. We will change, I think I said three different things. The number on session from 18 to 12, we will ask you to accept that change. And the dates we hold our annual meeting, because we've changed our calendar year, and the dates we elect elders. Not major, radical, structural change. Because by definition, our bylaws, have we forgotten? Apparently, we're not designed to constrain us, but to help us move along. And for the most part, they do that quite wonderfully. There's no need for a lot of change. Okay. Any questions about any of that stuff? We talked about, I don't think we did talk about it. I may have said let's talk about it today. We talked about one committee in particular. Did we talk about the scholarship committee? Briefly. Very briefly.
You promised us a nugget about it.
A nugget. All right, I gave you a nugget last week, and now I'm going to... Jim tells this story very effectively. Would you mind?
No.
Okay. Your wife has the microphone. And it doesn't work unless you stand up.
Pardon?
It doesn't work unless you stand up.
Oh.
So you got to stand up. Now try it.
All right.
See?
It's working now.
It's working.
Well, the scholarship committee has been in effect for many years, and what it was, to put it very simply, is when the time came for graduation of our high school kids, our seniors would graduate from high school, the scholarship committee would get together and determine how much money they were going to get. And that was the extent of our committee work.
Up to your mouth. There
then.
We go.
Well, we got to the point where we weren't even meeting. We'd do it over email. And we wouldn't even recognize some of the names of the kids. But if there were four kids and there was X number of dollars, we just divided it up, and that was the that was the committee work. And we decided as a result of Future Story, that's hardly a ministry. And so we now... instead of just giving out money. And by the way, that wasn't bad, giving kids money as a scholarship for books or whatever is not a bad thing. We just weren't doing a ministry. So now when our kids graduate from high school, each one of them is given a mentor from our committee. And we, David Moss wrote a beautiful letter. I mean, we basically tell these kids how much we care about them and love them, and how much we want them to stay with us, and we want to stay with them. So we now have a continual contact with them, because we know the risk of kids when they leave us and going into the culture of higher education can be very challenging, spiritually and otherwise. So that's really the essence of what we're doing, or trying to do. We're not there yet, by the way. We just have the framework, and we have our students assigned, and we are relating to them. But that's the ministry.
That's it.
And yes. When they graduate from college, you mean? You know, we haven't answered that question, Jerry. I hope that we would maintain, that we build enough of a relationship with them. But that's going to take some work to be able to maintain that relationship. In fact, the fact that there is an individual relationship with each one of those kids will help. And hopefully that will be the case. But it's a good point.
We get the idea. Thank you.
Oh.
You can keep it. Well, give that back to your wife, would you please? You know, I think we took a hit on the notion of good to great. that I think a lot of people saw that as you know, outside management ideas coming in, which it was. But I think that story also makes the point. There was nothing wrong with our scholarship ministry. It was, in many ways, a good thing. But to what end? To be able to take a gift like that and make it into a ministry is what we'll be seeking from every committee, every ministry, which is why in your annual report that you got a month and a half ago, I hope you noticed that all of those were written in the future tense, or most of them were written in the future tense. It's about what we're becoming, where we're going, where God is leading us, not necessarily about where we've been and what we've already accomplished or failed at. Yeah. I'm not sure that, he said, I think good to great is intimidating. The only thing I'll say to that is this. I'm not sure I'm willing to settle for anything but anymore. Good is fine, but I don't think Jesus did a good job on the cross. I go right for the jugular here. I don't think he's doing a good job up on the throne right now. I think he's doing a perfect job, but, you know. In one sense, we are all guilty, and I mean we are all guilty. I am guilty as much as anybody else of complacency. We get comfortable. The discipleship team has spent some time talking about this. We get comfortable. It's natural that we get comfortable. I like to be comfortable. But is the call to be comfortable? Or is the call to be faithful? And, you know, it's the old line, do you want to give Christ anything but your very best? Sometimes we lean on grace so much that we forget that we are a called people. That there is a mantle placed upon us, a charge given us, a call extended. We are all ministers. And grace can become a cop-out. A very subtle cop-out, but a cop-out. We want to be aware of that. So is great intimidating? I hope so. More importantly, I hope the idea of good to great inspires and challenges and motivates. That's what I hope. That's what I pray for. Okay, we move into kind of a new section here. Who are you? Skills for what? One of the clear understandings of this team revolved around the notion that we are conformed to Christ for a purpose. Now, somebody wrote me a letter a couple weeks ago after the first class and was worried that the future story thing was really the newest or the latest church growth strategy. You know, that through future story, we're gonna start, you know, we're gonna become what we were 40 years ago. And Reverend Parkinson will magically appear and lead the throng. I will say that in one way, this is a church growth strategy. But probably not the kind of growth most of us immediately think of when we think of growth strategies. I do hope we grow as a church. And I think God will use a faithful congregation to grow a people faithfully. But that is not the primary motive here. And I think the team accepts this and understands this. I think the pastoral staff understands it. I think it's very important that everybody understand that this is a church growth strategy in as much as it allows everybody in this room to grow in Christ. It is a matter of depth, not width. I do believe that with depth, width comes. But I don't know if that's God's design for this church or not. What I am absolutely sure of is that God calls us, and Scripture affirms the fact that God calls us to deeper communion with Father, Son, Spirit. And that anything we do or anything that comes out of that is simply God's blessing. It is nothing we can take direct credit for. It is simply a work of the Spirit. So as we move into this part, I guess I want it to be really clear that this isn't about the people outside the church. This is about us. And God's call to us right now. As this team has discerned it, and God, as God seems to be validating that day by day here. So who are you? Skills for what? This is a big piece of what we have been talking about the last couple weeks. Romans 12, 2. If I've done this before, my memory, you know, I don't have to tell you. I can't memorize anything. 67 years ago. Etc. That's all I got. If I were going to memorize anything, if I could, I would want it to be this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The whole notion of transformation, the whole notion that we are called to be conformed to the very likeness of Christ. That the kingdom should be visible in our lives. And I'll say this just to be radical and irritating. We are not called to be Americans. We are called to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, to be the church, to be the kingdom of God here. We are blessed to do it where we get to do it. But our task is to be citizens of the kingdom of God first and foremost. Conform to Christ, ministry. I love this passage from 1 Peter. If you want to find something, Jerry, that ought to scare you, it ought to be this. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own people. In order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If I were to ask you who you were, if I were to ask myself, who am I? I know what I'd start saying. Well, I've learned over the years, I always start by saying, I am Jeannie's husband. I am Zach's father. I am Allie's father. I'm pastor at Christ Presbyterian Church, Canton, Ohio. How do you define yourself is one of the questions here. Do you dare think of yourself as a royal priest, as holy? As holy. Yeah.
One of the things that occurred to me was that do not be conformed to the world.
Mm-hmm.
I think I can talk louder.
No. And it doesn't work unless you stand up, so stand up.
When do not be conformed to the world, it made mm-hmm. me think back a few years ago where I was one of the ones that thought that the way we were dwindling down, we needed to get the praise music going and a special church service to get the kids coming, or otherwise we're going to disappear. Well, I have a different tack on that now. I think we're doing the right thing. I think that eventually they're going to get tired of that, so forth, and they're going to come back to something with substance like what we do.
So they're going to be like us again. I will tell you this.
The other thing you said, how do we refer to yourself? Well, 16 years ago, I referred to myself as Dr. Smith. I don't do that anymore. I don't say that. So.
We change. I'll tell you this, that the other day, because we had to have session upstairs yesterday, or last week, I had to quickly mess around with technology, my strong point. And I got up there, and there's that closet back there, and there's this thing on wheels, a tower of power, I think. Amplifiers and power this and power that, and realized, and I can put it this way because I wasn't here, you guys spent a lot of money on that stuff. And I think hindsight focuses the question for us. Because I think often churches try to be what they think other people think they should be, or other congregations think they should be, or what culture seems to need them to be, i.e., this is very much, I think, an exercise in being who God is calling us to be. I would like to think that. I believe it. This is an exercise not in what culture, what's going to work out there. It's about how God is working in here, in us, as individuals and as a people. Israel marched through the Promised Land, and I don't think they spent a whole lot of time then and there trying to find new recruits. Jesus wasn't terribly worried. We hear about the great crowds, but more often than not, the stories are about one-on-one and the 12. And he taught the 12. He developed the 12. He loved the 12. He discipled the 12. That's the important thing here. Thinking of yourself as chosen. I had to deal with that at one point in time in my life. Decide you're going to go on to graduate school. Are you good enough? Are you smart enough? Are you good looking enough? Am I chosen? Are you chosen? Yes.
I have a dear friend who...
Doesn't work unless you stand up.
I'm standing. I had a dear friend who used to say, it's not who you are, but whose you are.
Whose you are.
And always remember that it's whose you are first. And so whenever anybody asks me who I am, that just, it comes straight to my mind. Whose am I,
That's just this side of brilliant. No, that's the other side of brilliant. Yeah.
Is it on?
Yep.
I've been wondering whether I should share this. But it keeps coming back to my mind, so I will. When I was at seminary in Ashland, one of the things they emphasized was that the need is not the call. That's all.
That's it. The need is not the call. I was trying desperately to find a quote from Brother Lawrence that goes something like this. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's not sin. We can be doing lots of good things, but if it's not what God calls us to be doing, then what does that make it? The implication is that all of life then has to be looked through, gazed at via this relationship, through the eyes of God given us. We can be a people full of really good acts. And we could be doing something perfectly, as perfect as we could do it. But if it's not what God wants us to be doing, okay. Did you want to say something? Is that why you have the mic? You're just standing over. Because it doesn't work if you sit down. Important to understand here also that, yes, you are chosen. You are royal. You are holy. You are counted as God's own for a purpose. And notice it doesn't say that you may go out and do good things, that you may go out and proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, called to be the kingdom. Let me see the microphone real quickly, because if I hit a certain button, you can remain seated and read, because it's kind of hard to hold a book and read at the same time. Okay, now it's set so you can sit and read.
Thank you. Reading from God's Word.
You're going to have to hold it way up. There you go.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," and that would make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?
Thank you. Aren't we glad Paul never mentions hair? Spiritual gifts. We're talking, remember, concrete ways for you to be hands-on future story. Spiritual gifts, I think, scare people. Because when the world talks about spiritual gifts, more likely they're going to start talking about glossolalia, speaking in tongues, static states of being, things such as that. None of which I actually deny. I think there are people very much called to speak in tongues, to enjoy spiritual ecstasy. But not everybody. It's one thing Paul makes very clear here, that we have gifts. Everybody has gifts, but they are not the same. 2 points to be made here. We're not talking about natural gifts. We're not talking about the gifts we learn about more often because we take a skills inventory or take classes to train us to have skills. We are talking about gifts given of God. I would also say that they take as much attention to know and develop as any other gift that we might have. Let's pretend I had the gift of singing. I realized that in order to develop that gift will take time and energy. I also believe that the gift of wisdom takes time and energy. The gift of prayer takes time and energy. Everything that we talk about from here on will take time and energy. Your time and energy, my time and energy. Because we're moving from, you know, the common to the divine. From the ordinary to the spectacular. I will say that one of the big arguments in the world revolves around, does everybody, whether they are Christian or not, have spiritual gifts? Or are they only given to the faithful? So you have to make your confession and then you are given gifts. I think for us, we could spend lots of time arguing those kind of things. And I'll plead ignorance. I can find evidence for both. But to realize that in the body of believers, we have every gift that we need to succeed as Christ Church, faithfully. We will lack nothing. We will lack no skill necessary for us to continue to build and be the body of Christ. The fact that gifts are central is pretty clear if you look at Scripture. I should have probably had a handout with this on it, but I don't, so just trust me. In these passages, these are all about gifts and talents. God's gifts to Paul, Paul's understanding as he then shares it with those he's talking to, preaching to, mentoring. Old Testament, New Testament. God gives us the skills, the talents, the gifts we need in order to succeed. Go. Yeah.
Would you please define spiritual gifts? I'm usually pretty loud. Would you please define spiritual gifts, give examples, and contrast it with natural gifts?
Okay.
Or can they overlap?
I think they do overlap, and I think sometimes the skills that we have developed can in fact be used in the life of the church. In other words, we have several teachers in this room. Teachers can easily transport their teaching skill to the classroom. Here's the question. Do they sense a God-given passion to do that? I think spiritual gifts are usually accompanied by intense passion. And it crosses that realm between the fascination of this world and the prayer life we encounter, the relationship we encounter with God in the kingdom. So we may be talking about something that we are very skilled at in the world out there, but understand upon study and reflection and getting in touch with our innermost being what God is calling us and has prepared us to do. The example I'll give revolves around management versus leadership. I think a lot of us understand that the church needs to be managed. And I even think a whole lot of you hoped and dreamed that when Pastor Dave arrived, you'd have a good manager. Guess what? You got a lousy manager. I hope the jury is out on leader. It's that type of finely tuned almost delineation that I'm going to bring to this. I have very little passion about organizing fellowship events in the church. It has never been right up there for me. There are other people who have a passion for that. They see it. They understand how important it is and the role that it plays in creating community. And if in their discernment they find they have leadership skills there, then you send them off to do that. I'm on the special events committee of the board of directors of the Palace Theater. And I'm really excited about that. I really am. Am I passionate about it? No. But I'm excited about it. I do have some skills that I can bring to that.
Does that mean you're separating your secular life from your spiritual life?
No, it means I'm separating or understanding that there is often a delineation between my natural gifts as a human being and my spiritual gifts which God has given me and placed within me for use in the church and beyond the church, for the purposes of the church. Does that help? The point I bring it up, the point as to why I bring it up, is the hands-on stuff. Wendy has led several gifts classes. There are ways we can begin to discern our own spiritual gifts. And until we do that, and I mean everybody, until that is done, till you take it upon yourself to discern your spiritual gifts, then the work you do, the work I do, the work whoever does, is done more or less under our own power and our own desire, opposed to the design of God or the will of God. So, classes keep coming. You all need to keep signing up for them. I'm waiting for the day when I can say every member of my church has taken a class that has helped them discern their spiritual gifts. Because only then can you act on them. Moving on. We are called as a people to go out into the world. This is the scary thing for Presbyterians. I keep saying that. I don't use the E word. I think it's just way too misunderstood today, evangelism. But we are called to go out and make disciples. And that's probably a better way of saying it anyway, because when we think evangelism, we tend to think belief. When we talk discipleship, we tend to think of lifestyle or a way of being or growing into something. Both are very necessary. In order to go into all the world, I've come to believe that it is first and foremost important to know your own spiritual story. And we Presbyterians don't tend to do that well. We don't tend to know our spiritual stories. We can very easily say those things we believe. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, et cetera, et cetera. And I hold those beliefs passionately. But for me to share the good news of Jesus Christ by going up to somebody who hurts and saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only son. Most of us have experienced that one way or another in our lives. And we know how futile it is. We know how self-righteous it comes off. And I'm going to say this, but we know how ultimately powerless it is. That's an extreme statement. You can chastise me on it later, but what touches people always is bound up in a relationship. And relationships evolve and revolve around storytelling. That's what we do as people. We tell stories. I will go home after church and I will tell my wife stories about what happened this morning. You will go home and tell stories about what happened this morning. We are storytellers. What matters to people the most is the story that you have. They will start examining their own story only as you share your story of Christ. If you don't know your story, then you can't share your story. Not only that, the degree to which you know your story is implicated here. Because it truly is one thing to say, you know, I was baptized before I knew it. I went to Sunday school. God's been very good to me. That's a story. That's my story. Is it a story of consequence? Is it a story of encounter? Is it a holy story? A sacred story? No. Should I, however, begin to talk to a young father, a neighbor, a relative, who is about to become a father for the first time? And if I am able to share with that young man my experiences as Zach was born, and Allie was born, and how God worked in and through that, then I can go out and make disciples. That's not true, is it? Then God can use me to make disciples. To mentor, to walk beside somebody over time is the calling here. I think I said this once before, that there was a time in this country when tradition, culture, simple expectation drove people to church. And whether something good happened out of that or not, We cannot judge. But what we do know is today, tradition does not do it, and culture does not do it. I doubt very much that anybody at the Timken Corporation tells their new employee that they will be expected to worship at Christ Presbyterian Church every Sunday, and somebody will be looking to make sure that happens. We are in a lost culture in this area. And I'm not sure we even want Timken to have that power or culture to have that power. But it has, because it has been given to somebody else. It's been given to the royal priesthood, the holy people, God's own. That's you. So, with regards to this, we took a step a year ago, a weekend on spiritual story. My hope would be before the spring arrives that you would have several more opportunities to enter into an opportunity to reflect and maybe even write your own spiritual autobiography, to know it. Not just your sketch. Not simply the thing you're going to put in the newspaper at the end of your life, but the in-depth, everyday understanding of how God works through you and with you. Because God is going to work through the chosen people, the chosen race, the priesthood. That's how God has chosen to work. Homework. And then we'll have some time for questions. Gosh. These come from the discipleship report. How am I continuing the work of understanding God's call to me and developing and using the gifts and talents I have been given as a disciple of Jesus Christ to serve and strengthen my church family? The thing I really like about that is it takes all the burden off of me. It puts it on all of us. We are all called to strengthen the church family. How do I faithfully use the gifts and talents God has given me beyond the church building? Outside the walls, beyond here. This is 101. We're beginning this. Okay? We're beginning it. Wade in. Just wade in. Start. Questions, thoughts? Yeah. Where's the microphone? There we go.
So I had a dream about you, I have to tell you.
About me?
Yeah, yeah.
Oh,
we were in this giant arena, and I stood up and started asking you questions. So this isn't quite giant, but, you know, and I won't act out like the entire dream because there were elephants and stuff. But anyway,
I want you to hear this.
I don't know. I woke up, and I'm like, I just had
I want you to hear this and then think about the beginning of the sermon this morning. When you hear it, you'll connect it all.
Well,
go ahead.
Who knows? Well, maybe I have a spiritual gift I didn't know about. But I feel like through all of this, and maybe I'm just not getting it, but I feel like we're talking in very nebulous, philosophical, pie-in-the-sky type terms, and I need some verbs. Like, I need some action verbs of what I'm supposed to do for this future story, because somehow this future story isn't exactly what I thought the story was going to be.
Okay.
So I need verbs. Give me verbs. What am I supposed to do, and what am I not doing, and what am I kind of not getting?
Okay. Were you here last week?
Yes.
Okay. Very concretely, start the daily graces. Every day. That is something to do. It is the beginning. It is not, nothing is going to happen unless we engage relationally with God. And that happens in prayer, and that happens in scripture reading, first and foremost. So, verb, read. Using it as a verb. Two, classes start every other week around here. Take one. Engage it. Whether it's on gifts, on spirituality, on healthiness, Bible study. We talked about the Tuesday morning Bible study. I'm glad to say there were 22 people there this week. Learn to study the Bible in a new way. Not as a head game, we talked about that, or solely as a head game, but as a heart touch. Bam. Two things immediate. The problem with them, my sense is that they are not verby enough. In other words, we're what you're waiting for, what a lot of us are waiting for, is the answer. And the answer is, oh, it's a cliche at this point, but the answer is in the process. The faithfulness is in the journey. It is in doing the things that the people of faith have been doing since the beginning of the faith that ultimately lend direction to who we are and where we're going. So, you have all noticed by now, the one thing I have not done is said, this is it. This is the big new ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church. We are now going to tear this building down and build up something contemporary. I haven't said we're shifting all of our resources now to feeding the homeless. Actually, you'd feed the hungry. Or house the homeless. What this team is desiring is the action of listening. When I'm most honest with you, it kind of comes down to that to start with. But listen intentionally. It's got to be intentional. See, members of my team there, they just went, yes, you finally said the word. If it's not intentional, then it's nothing. It's rote, it's process, it's just routine. It's got to be intentional. And so you have to do your daily graces intentionally, purposefully, expectantly. You have to ask God for the simple grace of desire to know Scripture. For some of us, this is baby steps. Is James before Hebrews or after? Some of us don't know that. It's baby steps for some of us. And for others of us, the incredible power of mentoring others is in front of us. Yeah. Yeah.
We've got to do them. We've got to search out what our gifts are and then start using them.
Yeah.
And being the body of Christ.
And that happens in private and it happens in community. I think the fact that the scholarship committee discerned in their time together, you know, I don't know that they went through a huge, long prayer process, But in community, you can learn an awful lot about yourself and your calling. It's what came to my mind as you were speaking was wanting to run before you can walk. Not only that, we need to walk, we need to run, and we need to run as a team. Which means we have to wait, and we have to pull those who are not quite with us, pull them along. Most amazing, oh man, look at the time. My son Russ runs cross country. The team will do a lot better if they start off together and run together. Because they know who can lead them and when that person should be leading and when the next person should be leading, and it'll keep them all going fast. We got to do it together. But it also has to be a matter of knowing where we're called, what gifts we have, and discerning it, moving into it. We got to go. Yes?
I would encourage everybody to take those spiritual gifts, tests, and so forth. But I think that one of the things you talked about, relationships, and if I go back to when I first retired and mm-hmm. was involved, I didn't know the people in this church.
Right.
I've got to know them, and now I can see what the spiritual gifts are with given with others around, and I think you have to continue to have that side of it too.
And if you perfect ad for what will be coming forward is the name tags. And that simple opportunity to learn somebody's name. Nice place to start. I got to run. God's blessing to you. Consider that a prayer. Go to worship. Go home and start your Sabbath. God bless.